Brethren, I'd like you to go to Genesis 1:1, please. And as you know, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." As I understand it, in the Torah, in the original Hebrew writings, the titles of the five books of the Torah were not Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They were the first five words of each of the beginning verses. So the actual title of this book is, "In the beginning, God created." Brethren, this occurred a long time ago. As disciples of Christ, we understand that it was perhaps many millions of years later that Moses was inspired to pen these words. They were written following the Exodus. They were written following the exodus of the family of Israel from their bondage. Well, why did God inspire Moses to begin the Bible with this statement? You know, quite possibly, it was because the Israelites had been in bondage for over 400 years, and they were immersed in a horribly pagan superstition. Superstitious world of religion that permeated their culture, their society, and everything under the sun, because they even worshiped the sun. The Israelites that were in bondage did not know the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, whose name eventually became Israel. They didn't know him. Well, you know, brethren, when God called me out of Egypt, I didn't know him either. Thought I did. And in God's precious mercy and grace, I know a little bit more about him today. And hopefully not as much as I'll know tomorrow. Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior, reveals something most wonderful about knowing God the Father. Let's go to John 17. In my personal opinion, this is one of the most beautiful prayers that has ever been expressed. And I've said that before, because I love what Jesus Christ states here. But look, listen or read what our Savior says in John 17, verse 3. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Brethren, that ultimately culminates in eternal life. The more we know and ultimately will discover and find out, be inspired and be revealed to us about God the Father. The great designer, Creator God, inspired Moses to begin instructing the Israelites by penning Genesis 1:1 in order to reveal to them who God was. I find it quite remarkable that the same method is performed at the beginning of the New Testament. So let's go to John 1. God inspired John to address this same subject, but he does it in just a little more detail. John 1:1. In many, many commentaries, which I agree with, this is actually before Genesis 1:1. This statement here is actually beginning before Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. God the Father was their creator. God the Father was responsible for the creation around them. God the Father was responsible for all their needs and sustenance. We understand from Scripture that God the Father accomplished this through the Word, who ultimately became Jesus Christ. But at that time, He was known as the Word. Let's continue on in John 1. All things were made through Him, verse 3, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The Apostle Paul goes ahead and confirms this over in the book of Colossians. Let's head over there. Because you know, when you stop and think about these letters that came from the apostles to these people that were living in this region of the world, I think it's pretty safe to say they were just as pagan as the Egyptians were. And maybe even more so. Because much of what came out of Egypt got spread around throughout the Mediterranean region. And so, looking at Colossians 1, verse 15, He, speaking of Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness shall dwell. God was nothing like the false gods they ever witnessed in the nation of Egypt as well as the Mediterranean region. Very, very different. But you know, brethren, God the Father was even different from the God that was promoted in the land of Judea during the life of Jesus Christ. Christ, one of His main purposes was to come and reveal the Father. It got Him in a lot of hot water. Brethren, in this day of salvation that we are living in today, God is continuing to reveal Himself and His will and His purpose for humanity in the incredible human potential. See, God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, are stable. They are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow for eternity. God is still calling and working with people. Earlier I mentioned that I do not know as much about God the Father as I will in the future. That is one of my greatest of hopes, that I continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, knowing about His Father as well. Last week when we went to Lawton, we experienced something that just made us, my wife and I, just rejoice. A gentleman that was in the church back in the 90s, who got very angry about something that was done to him personally, has started coming back to church. That was his third Sabbath back last weekend. And praise God. We can't pray enough about that. We were so very, very glad that this gentleman had been taking literature from the United Church of God, an international association, in reading up and following. And finally, it just came to him. I wonder where that notion came from, to come back to church and start attending a congregation again. That was great. Brethren, over the next many months, the elders of the United Church of God are going to present messages that address the fundamental beliefs. We're going to be addressing these fundamental beliefs that the United Church of God, an international association, not only believes, but that we teach. Brethren, these are the fundamental beliefs of the true Christian. These are the fundamental beliefs of the true Christian. Today, this message begins to address the message that I'm giving today. It is addressing the first fundamental belief. Brethren, it is not a complete message. It is not a complete explanation. We believe in one God, the Father, eternally existing, who is a spirit, a personal being of supreme intelligence, knowledge, love, justice, power, and authority. He, through Jesus Christ, is the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. He is the source of life and the one from whom human life exists. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is the Word and who has eternally existed. We believe that He is the Messiah, the Christ, the divine Son of the living God, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born in human flesh of the Virgin Mary. We believe that it is by Him that God created all things, and that without Him was not anything made that was made. We believe in the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God and of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the power of God and the Spirit of life eternal. I just read you this introduction of this number one belief that we have. You know, brethren, there have been numerous messages about these subjects as a whole. But also, there's been as many messages concerning each of the individual subjects within this number one. I don't believe it would be a far reach to say that quite possibly in the history of Christianity, these three have been spoken about more than anything else in the Christian world. I received permission from our pastor to present the first fundamental belief in three separate messages. 1 hour does not give credibility to God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Today, I'm going to be speaking about God the Father. You already know that overlapping that is Jesus Christ, because they were one, are one, always shall be one. But I'm going to do as much as I possibly can to primarily relate to God the Father. Brethren, my life as a Christian began with a very strong emphasis on realizing that the world is immersed in religious confusion. It has been corrupted, and it has characterized the world since mankind's creation. It began with our first parents. We have a pretty good handle on what happened in the Garden of Eden, and much can continue to be talked about that. The purpose of this message is to address the person known as God the Father and simply present some of the fundamental information that is extremely important for us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. For us to know the truth about the remarkable person, we must obviously go into His Bible. I appreciate deeply the sermonette message. God's Word is truth, and this is what we live by. And kind of going hand in hand with today's sermonette, I read the introduction to this fundamental belief, but now in the discussion that follows that introduction, I'm going to read just a little bit of this as well. The existence of a creator God of vast power and intelligence is so obvious from the universe around us that atheism, which is disbelief in God, is a denial of reality. Atheism is a denial of reality. I'd like you to go to the book of Romans, first chapter. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I'd like to continue with the rest of this verse. This is as far as the introduction goes in our booklet here. But when you go a little bit further and a few more verses after this in Romans 1, it continues in verse 21. Because, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, in birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Brethren, the moment and age that Paul penned this description is no different than what we are witnessing today around the world, and especially in our own country. It is uncanny what we see happening in our own nation. It is uncanny to see the things that are being taught in our nation's schools to our children. You parents watch it like a hawk. That teaching is so subtle. And sometimes it's just downright direct. For us to have the ability, for us to have the permission and the desire and understanding of what this book reveals to us, brethren, that is a miracle in its own right. Let's go to John 4. Y'all know this scripture as well. Of course, as usual, I apologize if I come back to this area of the Bible a lot throughout the messages that I give. Because here is the Son of God talking to a young woman that lives in a nation that was just as superstitious as any around. Starting in verse 21 of John 4. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Brethren, that's one of the most uplifting, beautiful statements that I find in the Bible, that God the Father is personally seeking people to worship Him. The incredible sovereign ruler of the universe on His throne, directly, has more than an interest in your lives. This blessing directly comes from the wonderful person known as God the Father. He's seeking such to worship Him. It is His will, brethren, that we come to know God the Father and His Son as well as they know each other. I'd like you to go to James 1. Because this describes God the Father in a very, very special way. James 1, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. The beautiful scripture reveals God, Father of lights, but that He is very, very, very generous. Continuing to read in the Fundamental Belief booklet. God the Father wants us to come to know Him so we can have confidence in Him and love Him back. He has disclosed much about Himself through the names, titles, and descriptions He revealed to those with whom He worked in past ages. These reveal that God possesses supreme intelligence, power, glory, and wisdom, that He embodies all righteousness, perfection, and truth, that He possesses heaven and earth, that He is immortal and worthy of all praise. God is our provider. He is our healer. He is our defense, our counselor, our teacher, our lawgiver, our judge, our strength, and salvation. He is faithful, merciful, generous, patient, kind, just, and compassionate. God hears our prayers, enters into covenant relationships with us, and desires to give us immortality that we might share eternal life with Him in His family and in His kingdom. I know I went through that very, very rapidly. Brethren, that is staggering, these descriptions of God the Father. Let's go to John 5, back to the book of John. So much of the Gospel of John reflects on many, many different subjects, many, many different reasons or references to Christ and His Father, of how they were one and how they worked with each other and how they intermingled. John 5, starting in verse 18. I tell you what, let's go back, let's go up to verse 16. John 5, 16. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill Him because He had done these things on the Sabbath. What He had done is that He had healed somebody. He irritated the leaders of the land. Verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father's been working until now, and I have been working." Done these things on the Sabbath. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill Him because He not only broke the Sabbath, of course, this was their opinion, but also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does. And He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel." Earlier I mentioned that Jesus Christ, one of the reasons why He came, was to reveal God the Father. Just consider the immense generosity and considerate example set by them both to see to it that God's love and will were fulfilled for us here in this congregation. They fulfilled God's will for the congregations that exist elsewhere about this earth. Their will was for congregations that existed before we lived. Their will was to intervene for congregations that are yet in the future. Scripture I'm going to quote, you already know what I'm about to say. John 3:16. The love of God. The love of God. This scripture, so often quoted, is used today to continue to reveal God the Father's loving generosity. But brethren, it also reveals the willing willfulness of Jesus Christ, His Son, to do the same by not only submitting to His Father, but surrendering to His Father. Submission and surrender are two very different things. But this incredible demonstration of Jesus Christ in the highest of respect for His Father can't be measured. Can't be measured. Like Father, like Son. I don't know if this is true or not, but I was at the feast one year, and a gentleman used to I'd heard this gentleman speak a number of times. He'd been in the church a long, long time, and he'd given this message numerous times. And when Adam and Eve made their decision, God the Father and the Word were together, and they knew when their decision was made. In this minister's description of that very moment in time, they both knew one of them was going to have to die. I just already always expected to believe that, well, it was the Word. The plan was there. This minister liked to say that both of them raised their hands at the same time. I'll go. Nope, nope, nope. The plan is ready. I've got to go. No. I tell you what, I'll go. Pretty romantic, but it's kind of interesting to hear someone talk like that, that both of them were of one mind, one love, one unity, one total complete cooperation, that the plan of God was going to be fulfilled. Going to be fulfilled. Like Father, like Son, like Son, like Father. This is who they are. As a person is called out of the world to become a Christian, a disciple, and an ambassador of Christ, we come to understand that this directly originates from God the Father. It comes directly from Him. Can't emphasize that enough. John 6 is so clear and so thorough. You can put that in your notes and please go back and read it for its complete entirety. Of how important your personal calling is and how valuable it is and who it comes from and who supports it. Brethren, I'd like you just to consider something of the highest of importance for a few moments. Yes, we are Christians. We claim the name of Christ. We know it began in Antioch. We know it is mentioned other places. We know that Peter addressed people as Christians. Wonderful. I'm glad. I'm happy about that. I'm proud of that. But brethren, I'd like you to go to Romans 8. And I want you to realize, if you already don't realize, I think everybody here does realize something very, very beautiful that is expressed by the Apostle Paul when he's talking to the Romans. Romans 8, starting in verse 9. Jumping in the middle of a thought here. In the receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. But you are not in the flesh. Romans 8, verse 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Yes, brethren, we are Christians, but we are children of God the Father. I think God the Father loves us so much that sometimes in our most intimate moments, when we are privately before his throne, he has no problem with us crying, Abba, Daddy. Not in disrespect. But sometimes, reflect back when you were a little person and you were in trouble and you ran up to your father crying, Daddy, 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 help me, Daddy. God the Father probably goes, come here, come here, it's all right. I'm going to make it all right. When we come out of the world, we can be in a state of confusion about who and what God is. It is imperative that we engage some very basic principles of study and investigation within the source of the Bible to truly have as clear a picture as possible about God the Father. I'd like you to go to John 6. Mentioned it earlier, but there's a unique scripture right here that I was kind of surprised at, actually, when I first saw it. John 6, verse 27. This is right after an incredible miracle of Christ feeding a whole lot of people. Verse 27 of John 6, Christ says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Brethren, that's the first place in the Bible where God the Father is mentioned as a phrase. First place in the Bible. I was kind of surprised when I went all the way back through the New Testament and did a search on it. And did not ever find God the Father together in that portion of the Bible. But it's here in the book of John. Revealing God the Father. God loves for us to deeply search every day for the understanding of who he is. Because it reveals the precious faith. When we seek to know who God the Father is and prove who He is, it reveals the faith that begins with His Son, Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. As you well know, the definition of faith in Hebrews. Let's go ahead and go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1. I know all of you can recite it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I read from the New King James. But also look at verse 6. Something very, very important here. But without faith, it is impossible. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Brethren, daily, 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 search these Scriptures. Search these Scriptures. Seek a deeper and more personal understanding and relationship with God, God the Father. You know, today's message is designed to focus on God the Father, but it is a most wonderful realization that God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, are perfectly united in will. It is something that God wants each of His children to have with Him as well. They are united in will, united in plan. They're united in hope, purpose, potential, and future. That is designed for us and eventually all of humanity. Jesus Christ said something very, very beautiful in Luke 12, verse 32. I'll just go ahead and read it. You can put it in your notes. Christ said, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It's something He wants so badly. The great Creator God is the great giving God. Literally from the sovereign and supreme ruler of the universe and personally directed to you, this is the deepest desire of God the Father to you individually, purposely. To increase an increasing or to acquire an increasing understanding and awareness of God the Father in our lives, go before Him often in private prayer. Beseech Him to reveal Himself to you. Take your Bible with you. Open it up. Ask Him to reveal Himself to you that He may be glorified in your life. Let's go to Philippians 3. The book of Philippians, chapter 3. Paul's beautiful letter to this precious congregation. Philippians 3, verse 14. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. That is an intimacy that is just almost indescribable. To know that when you are going before God's throne every day, multiple times every day, or doing your fasts, when you choose to fast and you pray for God's will to be done in your life and you ask Him to fulfill Psalm 139, just put it in your notes, the last two verses of Psalm 139 where David was so intimate with God, saying, "Search me deeply. Reveal if there is any evil way in me." Beseech God for that every day. We seek a perfection that glorifies our God. He'll do it. He'll reveal it to you. He won't hit you with a baseball bat. He'll use someone, some event, some experience in some way, shape, or form. All of a sudden, you'll have an aha moment. When you go before God's throne and ask Him. I mean, a thought will suddenly come into your mind because you'll be having fellowship conversation with someone, talking on the phone, reading a letter. You'll see a prayer request. You'll open up a booklet, and all of a sudden, bam, it'll jump out and it'll hit you and you'll go, ah, 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 ah. Whew. All right. You've let me know. Thank you for your gentleness. Thank you for your gentleness. Because He is. He's gentle. But at the same time, my wife will testify how hard my head is. There's been times God has had to come up and go, "Tweet!" right in my nose and get my attention. Oh, well, you didn't have to hit me so hard. And got my attention. He's done that. Thank God that He has. I appreciate it deeply. God the Father wants us to know as much about Him as possible. He's described very clearly and accurately throughout Scripture. Let's go to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57 in verse 15. 57:15. "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." God loves being with this type of person. And as we saw in the sermonette, just turning back towards the, a little bit further towards the front of Isaiah, in Isaiah 46, verse 9, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me." Brethren, just how deeply can a human being, a physical, fleshly human being, know God? Well, we know that Jesus Christ knew Him perfectly. That's kind of a no-brainer. But I'd like you to notice one of the most beautiful set of scriptures that was recorded by a relative of Jesus Christ and about His relationship with God. Let's go to Psalm 63. Of course, we know that relative to be David. Psalm 63, "O God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory. because your loving kindness is better than life. What a magnificently, incredibly beautiful thing to say about God the Father. Because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Brethren, this holy book that was created for us, it was given to the nation of Israel, but it was created for us to have the deepest understanding as possible of God the Father. Notice Matthew 11. 11th chapter of Matthew. Jesus Christ has just given a pretty scathing account of people that refuse to believe, and how certain people in the past are going to be pretty strictly judged. But notice in verse 25 of Matthew 11. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. We cannot give God the Father thanks enough for raising his Son from the dead and putting him at his right hand as our high priest when Christ brings us before his Father. In the Bible Aid from the United Church of God, is God a Trinity? The few introductory pages of this booklet, this Bible Aid, address how confusing mainstream Christianity is in light of this doctrine known as the Trinity. Author of theology, Professor Harold Brown, wrote, and this was in a book of 2003, it has proved impossible for Christians actually to understand the doctrine of the Trinity, to actually impossible to explain it or to comprehend it in any way. Theology professor James White quoted, "The Trinity doctrine is misunderstood as well as ignored. It is so misunderstood that the majority of Christians, when asked, give incorrect and at times downright heretical definitions of the Trinity." Theology professor Louis Berkhoff states, "The Church confesses the Trinity to be a mystery beyond the comprehension of man." Well, everything that we've discussed, and I can go on, and there's many, many other books that you personally can investigate, because it's good to know what is wrong so you can address it when you are approached why we don't observe these things. It's good to know what people believe or don't believe. It's good for us to know that. But brethren, put down in your notes 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. There's another memory scripture for you that wouldn't surprise me a bit, that you're stating it in your mind, for it says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." God is not the author of confusion. There are just too many scriptures, just this small group of scriptures that I've quoted to you today, of how we can know God the Father and how we can know His Son and how we can know what the Holy Spirit is, that it is the power of God and that it is not a third person of the Godhead, and we can explain it from Scripture. We need to know that. The Bible is quite clear throughout its revelation that God wants all of mankind to eventually, all of mankind to eventually and ultimately come to know Him and to know Him completely. This understanding of God the Father is to begin in the Church of God. It's to begin here. When God calls us and starts working with us and starts taking us out of this world, He wants us to be in His church. He wants us to be a part of it. But He just doesn't want us to attend occasionally. He wants us to start counseling for baptism if we're not baptized. He wants to give us His Spirit so that we can acquire the mind of His Son, Jesus Christ. It is such a wonderful thing to have. Words just honestly can't express how magnificent it is to be blessed with God's calling, the giving of His Holy Spirit, the counseling, and ultimately that time when maybe one or two people, five people, 10 people, 15, 20 are witnessing your death and burial. And then to have you brought up out of that water to begin a life that you've never known in the depth that you're going to. To receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit when the hands of the ministry are placed upon you and you're prayed over. As far as a physical human being can engage in, that to me is the most important covenant that a person can engage in. It just is. You are beginning a wonderful, magnificent, incredibly challenging, rewarding journey that cannot be matched by anything else that you endeavor to do. We are in the body of Christ. The Bible reveals this as the Israel of God. This is through the new covenant that we have with our Father through the supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I want you to go back to John 17 again. Because Jesus Christ makes some statements in here. I will not read the entire chapter. It is a lengthy chapter. But John 17, verse 3, which I already read earlier in the message. "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent." Verse 11. "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to You, Holy Father. Keep through Your name those whom You have given Me, that they may be one as We are one." Verse 20. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one. I in them, You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." This most intimate prayer is directly referencing the Church of God in the ultimate unity that we are to be seeking now and will ultimately have when we come to know God perfectly. The house of God is currently preparing for the fall holy days. These reveal the time of a great intervention on the Feast of Trumpets by God the Father through His Son Jesus Christ to establish His kingdom upon this earth. These holy days reveal God the Father's love for humanity by engaging in the toughest love that can be delivered through the dynamic demonstration of shutting down all the armies of the earth that resist the will of God. Then Satan the devil is captured and imprisoned on the Day of Atonement to where he can no longer deceive mankind. And then the truth of who God the Father is will be revealed to surviving humanity over the next 1,000 years, beginning with the restoration of the nation of Israel. I'd like you to go to Jeremiah 31. As we draw towards a close, Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." The knowledge of the Holy God is going to eventually encompass the entire earth. It is information that God ultimately wants every human being to have and to believe and to live by. In Isaiah 11, verse 9, that you can turn to later, just put it in your notes, states, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." This is repeated in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." At the conclusion of the millennial reign of Christ, the great white throne judgment will address every person that has ever known life, and they will meet God the Father. Let's go to Revelation 21. The last few verses of Revelation 20 address the great white throne judgment, starting in verse 1 of chapter 21. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. They shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" As we draw to a conclusion with this message, we know There is so much more that can be stated, so much more that we can know about God the Father. Brethren, please make a point to attend all the holy days. Please make a point to attend all of these feasts. Please make a point to keep every Sabbath holy. Please prepare to keep this most incredible gift that has been given to us by God the Father, to keep every day, to be there, to be with the brethren, to fellowship, to meet people you've never met before, to go out of your way and find these people and talk to them about their calling and their experience and their walk as Christians, to converse with them . I'd like you to go to Exodus 31. This beautiful chapter is revealing that we don't only go to the feasts and keep the Sabbaths, plural. We just don't go there to worship God. There's many reasons why we go there. But notice what it says in Exodus 31. Starting in verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths," plural, "my Sabbaths, you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." You have been set aside for a holy purpose, a holy reason. This word Sabbath here, some say, well, they're just talking about the seventh day of the week throughout all time. Actually, that's not true. That Sabbath is talking about all the Sabbaths of God, the high days as well as the weekly Sabbath. God wants to teach us about who He is. He wants us to draw closer to Him. He wants us to obey Him. We are to do this most important commitment and conviction courageously. We are to do this most important commitment in conviction, courageously. Don't let Satan's world bluff you. Don't let a boss that threatens you to lose your job bluff you. Don't let an instructor in a school look at you and say, "I will flunk you. I've been there." Don't let an instructor look at you and say, "You're going to fail that test and put your ability to pass in jeopardy." I have been there, brethren. No big deal on my part at all. The great God strengthened me. We went through it. And it just always makes me kind of smile and laugh at that little statement. "You threatening me? Wait till my father finds out." God loves to work miracles for His children. The young, the old, the weak, the strong, the men, the women of all the different races, the married, the singles, everybody. He loves it. He loves to divinely intervene. And I promise you, brethren, it is some of the most highest experiences that you'll ever go through in life when you suddenly go through a miracle of God and you know it is the only place it could have come from. And you walk away from the situation going, "Yeah!" It's a great feeling. I've had it numerous times. No big deal on my part. The faith of Christ and in His tender mercies has strengthened me to not be a coward. He loves it. our final scripture, 1 Kings. Chapter 8. This is an incredible experience. When the temple was finished, and Solomon gave a prayer of dedication. And he says something in this prayer that just really jumps out at you. 1 Kings 8, starting in verse 57. 1 Kings 8, verses 5, 7. May the Lord our God be with us as He was with our fathers. May He not leave us nor forsake us, that He may incline our hearts to Himself, to walk in all His ways, and to keep His commandments, in His statutes, in His judgments, which He commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God, day and night, that He may maintain the cause of His servant and the cause of His people, Israel, as each day may require, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and there is no other. Have a great Sabbath.